Getting knocked down in life is a given. Getting up and moving forward is a choice. Dr. Charles Mayo, the founder of Mayo Clinic, said, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the digestive system, and the entire nervous system." He continues to speak and say, "I've never known a person to die of overwork, but many have died from worry." Mr. Death was walking into a city, and there was a farmer outside the city who saw him. He said, "Mr. Death, what are your plans?" And he said, "My plans are to go into that city and to take 100 people." And the farmer said, "That's horrible." He ran ahead of Mr. Death, and he was shouting out to everyone in the city, "Look out, look out, Mr. Death is coming. He's going to take 100 people. He's going to take 100 people." And by the end of the day, as the sun was setting, the farmer sees Mr. Death again. And he walks up to him and says, "There was 1,000 people that died today. Why did you lie to me?" And Mr. Death said, "I didn't lie to you." He said, "I took 100 people, but Mr. Worry took the rest of them." You see, our English word worry is derived from the old German word, which means to choke. The term comes to be used or to understand to mentally, it's mental strangulation. It's described as a harmful effect by worry. Someone said that worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And yet we look around our world and we see so much chaos, and never ever have we seen the plight of this world as we see today. We see in our own nation we have a great distrust of our government, and we see excuses and things that are said about horrible, horrendous things that have taken place, and no one is doing anything about it. There's many who are complaining and griping and blowing the horn, but there's still no one doing anything about it. We have our own issues, whether they're financial or whether they're physical, whether it deals with relationships. We have much that we worry about. Worry robs us of the important things of life. We lose our joy because of worry. We actually lose much energy because of worry. We lose our peace because of worry. And we can lose and do lose our health because of worry. And this morning I want to encourage you, and often I give an evangelistical message, and certainly people can be saved this morning, but I'd like to help this morning those of you who are in that valley of worry. As I scan across the auditorium, being the pastor, I know certain things about each of you, and I know the weight and the full cup that you carry. And my heart breaks as a pastor, because a pastor is a fixer. A pastor is someone who loves his people and wants to help them. And oh, how I wish I had a magic wand that I could come to your house and give that magic word and your whole world turn around. And I don't have that, but there is a magic word. His name is Jesus. And we have scripture that we can take to soften the controls of worry in our life. In much of the Psalms and in part of Proverbs, we read often, "Fret not." And we are not to fret, we're not to worry, it's a lack of faith. Let me share with you three thoughts about worry. First of all, notice the positions of worry. In verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Most worry positions itself in three categories. There is the worry of death, whether it's our death or the death of one of our loved ones. But we have great worry. We think about great-great-grandfathers and grandfathers and grandparents. And we think about husbands or wives who have a terminal illness. There is death that we worry about. And I've seen people who have been with a terminal illness, a terminal cancer, and lying in a state of complete helplessness for 2 years, and watch that spouse have to deal with that, and not that they are bothered by helping that when they love doing that. I think of Dr. Levine, and he, listening to him speak years ago in a meeting, his wife had had to go into a convalescent home, and he was there every day and spent the day with her. And he said their precious time was where they where he would feed her. She was so ill and so sick she couldn't feed herself. And he stood there in the pulpit. Now, I'll never forget Deb and I sitting there holding hands. And he said, oh, if I could just feed her one more time. And to me, I thought he could have said, oh, if we could go to Ireland one more time. Oh, if we could have been in Hawaii one more time. Oh, if we could have had one more Christmas together. But he just wanted her company and just wished he could just feed her one more time. You see, death is a great worry, whether it's our death or the death of others. The second position of worry is guilt. Guilt over what we have done, or guilt over something we should have done and didn't. The third area would be problems, and this engulfs a lot, doesn't it? This could include a number of things that causes us to worry, all sorts of problems. It might be financial problems, health problems, relationship problems, things along that line. The biblical perspective of worry. Worry is found in the Scripture only in the areas of fret not. But we don't find the word worry there, I don't think. A matter of fact, if you look in the verse 25, he says, take thought. Take no thought. The word take thought, it conveys the concept of worry. It says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And notice the practical definition of worry. Worry is mental distress resulting from concern, usually for something impending or something that's anticipated. So this means that our thinking is often divided, resulting in the inability to function properly. When we have that heavy heart, when we carry that heavy weight, we find ourselves doing foolish things, doing things that little things like losing our keys or can't find our glasses, and we're preoccupied, and our thinking is divided. If my thoughts are on what will happen or what might happen tomorrow or the next day, then I can't concentrate on what I need to be doing today. And this is the position of worry. Secondly, let me suggest to you the problems with worry. There are many. Worry keeps us from enjoying what we have. Can I say that all of us here this morning are blessed? We truly are. And even though we may be saying goodbye, or even though we may be in a situation where someone we love is in grave help, we should be rejoicing that God has given that person and we've had the benefit of knowing them and having them for those many years. Not to say that we shouldn't sorrow, shouldn't grieve, we certainly should, and it's only natural. But in verse 25, the problems with worry, he says, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or what ye shall put on. Worry keeps us from enjoying what we have. Worry focuses our attention on what we do not have. Instead of giving God praise and giving God glory for what He's provided for us, we're focused on what we're lacking in. We came home, as many of you know, the weekend of our preaching conference. We came home and we had an enormous tree fall. I mean, it was enormous. It's huge. It's probably 130 years old or maybe older. And it did great destruction there to our yard and to one of a beautiful magnolia tree that is equally probably 100 years old. And as we looked at that tree, we looked and our first concern was our neighbor's house. And I was praying, and I called our children. I said, please pray. I'm afraid we're going to go home, and we're going to find one of those large trees down, and I'm afraid it might be on my neighbor's house. I got to tell you, I love my neighbor, both of them. They're just such a blessing to me. There's not anything that I wouldn't do for my neighbors, as long as it's legal. And he's just a wonderful people, and I love them much, and they love us as well. And when we got home, we could not even get into our yard. We couldn't get into our drive, just barely in, off the road. This tree was laying across the front of our yard, over our long driveway into our garage, and then over another front part of our yard. And we looked, and I took a flashlight, and it was soppy. It was ankle-deep water or deeper, and we're strolling about in that. And we had the conference all week long, and we're walking through ankle-deep water all week long to get to church. And we go in and we get a flashlight, and the first thing I do is I go and I look at my neighbor's house. He's out of town, and he knows that there's a tree down, and I've looked everywhere at his house, and I could call him and say, David, your house is fine. The tree's about 25 yards from your home. Then I looked at the tree, and I looked at our home, and I thought, boy, that would have destroyed our home. And the way insurances are today, we've never had a claim, but I'm not sure what it would do for us. And our home's well over 100 years old. It's a very comfortable place. We love it. And but I thought, boy, thank God we're not sitting in our den looking at this tree. And then I looked, and if it had fallen to the left, it would have knocked all the power wires out, and the entire area probably would have lost their power. Now, you know, when that happens, you can't help it, but the whole neighborhood can hate you because they lost their power, you know. And I looked at it, and it fell about 6 foot short of going into the road and about 4 feet short of creaming out my neighbor's mailbox. And I just had to say, Debbie, we got to praise the Lord. We were not home. No one's been injured. No one's been hurt. No property's been destroyed. God is good. We should find the things that we have and not look at the things that we've lost. We see here that worry focuses our attention on what we do not have. Worry causes us to miss out on the enjoyment of things that we have and that God has provided for us. Before you start worrying and fretting over what you might have lost or what you're missing, look around on what God has provided for you. And with a great spirit of joy, it causes us to assume, worry causes us to assume responsibility that isn't ours. When we worry, we take up responsibilities that's not our responsibility. We can't do anything about it. But for some reason, we feel more diligent, or we feel more like a better parent or a better spouse or a better person if we have to carry that bucket too and worry and fret about it as well. We should understand that it robs us of enjoying what we have, and it causes us to assume responsibility that really isn't ours. Worry makes us forget that God cares for us greatly. Do you know that God loves you this morning? And do you embrace that? That in the midst of your trouble and in the midst of your heartache, and I want you to know, my wife and I, we have experienced heartache, and we have wept for days, and we have suffered greatly with great heartache. But there's never been a time that I did not sense His presence and His love for us. He loves you. You are precious to Him. And you should know this. That great songwriter, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus," who wrote that? Charles Weigel, yes. And what a wonderful song. He came home one day. He was preaching meetings and was having some results, and God was blessing as He did in the days of Billy Sunday. And he came home one day, and there was a note by the piano by his wife saying, "The ministry life is not for me. I can't do this." And she left him. He said he sat down at the piano bench. He began to sob. And he began to weep, and he cried out to God. And he said, and just in a matter of minutes, God spoke to him, and he quickly wrote the words, "No one's ever cared for me like Jesus," and pecked it out. And God used Charles Weigel in a very great, great way as he continued to serve the Lord. You see, worry makes us forget that God cares for us. Notice in verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Worry makes us forget that God is not the bird's heavenly Father, but He is our Father. He's our heavenly Father. He loves us. And if God will care for the fowl of the air, He certainly wants to meet our needs and help us through our difficulties. Worry, the problems it can cause us or keep us from enjoying what we have. Worry makes us forget that God cares for us greatly. Thirdly, let me say worry is completely useless. In verse 27, he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I mean, worry has never helped, and worry has never changed the thing. The Lord is saying here that we can't add an inch to our height if we worry or fret over this, if we're bothered over this. We can't add anything to ourselves. And worry doesn't do anything. It never helps. It never changes anything. And then fourthly, worry causes us to forget God's promises. You know, God gives us promises in His Word, and they're, listen, relevant today. The promises He gave those of our forefathers, and the promise that He gave those in the New Testament, and the promises that He fulfilled for those in the Old Testament, let me tell you something, they're still there for our claiming. I still claim Amos 3:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I don't care about the dispensation. I don't care about the house of Israel. I claim it all. Amen. And there's 66 books and I love them all. I want to claim them. Look what he says about the promises in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what our needs are. Do you know what your need is? I think many times we think that we know what our needs are, when actually they're what our wants are, and God hasn't allowed them because He wants to give us our needs. He wants to complete us by meeting those needs in our life. And I want you to know that if you'll cry out and say, dear God, these are my desires, and we can have the desires of our heart, and we often do, but Lord, would you please reveal to me what my need is? God, show me. Our need might be a stronger spirit. Our need might be a stronger constitution. Our need might be something completely, totally, that we never conceived or thought of or would ever even imagine when God reveals to us what our need is. And God allows worry to grow us and our problems to grow us, but we're not to worry over these things. Notice in Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread? May I tell you, he's giving this promise to the righteous. It's not to everybody. And we should be righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we should live righteously as well. God loves us for us. His love for us motivates him to care for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Jesus Christ. Worry makes us forget about His promises. Worry is completely useless. Worry causes us to forget God cares for us, and worry causes us to not enjoy what we have. Lastly, under the problems of worry, we should understand tomorrow can take care of itself. Regardless of what we do, tomorrow is coming, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't exercise wisdom, and we shouldn't be like the ant and be conscientious. And I'm not saying just live life by the seat of our britches. And that's not what the Scripture's saying. But it is saying that whatever happens tomorrow, we can't fix it and we can't make it. We have to look to God in this, and it can take care of itself. If we focus on what's important, God will take care and meet the needs that we have. He tells us in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Focus on God and His righteousness. And all these things, what are all these things? Our needs, the things that we need, shall be added unto you. You see, we are to seek God, and we are to seek His righteousness, live right before Him. That is our first priority. We wonder why God doesn't hear us, maybe because we're not living for Him. Maybe worry has infiltrated so deeply that it's hurt our faith with Him. Verse 34 tells us, taking therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things itself. Understand, tomorrow can take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't borrow trouble. Someone said that they always give a percentage. I'm not sure if it's right, and I'm not sure what it is. But the majority of the worries that we have never come to place. You see, let us each day look to the Lord, and let each day's trouble be enough for that day without having to bake up more trouble for tomorrow. Understand, tomorrow can take care of itself. We have the problems of worry. We have the positions of worry. Lastly, notice the prevail over worry. Now, let me say this. Everything in the Christian life is opposite of that that's in the world. In the world, it's the survivors of the fittest. The strongest make it. The guy who's got the muscles and the guy who pumps the iron, the guy who can beat you down, he's king of the hill. That's the way it is in the mountain. That's the way it is in the world. In the spirit world, it's those who are submissive. Those who are surrender. The way the Christian wins is he waves the white flag of surrender and yields to the Holy Spirit. As we look into the Scriptures and we think the way things are done, we need to understand that everything in the Christian life is dealt with by faith. Now, someone explained to me years ago that faith is like being in a cave or being in a mine, and you have a miner's cap that gives 25 feet of light. And it's amazing. It's a bright light. And I mean, if you turn that light out, you are in pitch black. You cannot see your face in front of your hand. Years ago, we took our kids into a cavern, and they turned the lights off. And I mean, you could not tell. It was pitch black. You couldn't see anything. But that light on the miner's hat is 25 feet of piercing light. And what we want to do, many Christians, is we're not going to move. We're not going to go forward. We're not going to yield until we see the light at the end of the tunnel. But let me tell you something. We're not walking in the light that God has provided for us. And that is a lack of faith. And God wants us to walk in the light that's provided for us. And we need to walk in that 25 feet of light. And guess what? When we do, when we reach the end of that 25 feet, we have another set of 25 feet of light to walk in. Eventually, we get to the end of the tunnel. You see, we need to prevail over worry. Romans 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Can I say this, that worry is a sin? Because it's causing us to focus off of God and us to take responsibility and to do things ourselves. I know that you're good people. I know that you love the Lord. But I want you to know this. We've got to give those burdens and that heartache. We've got to give it to God. We can't bear it. We can't carry it. It will break us down. It will destroy us. Physically, it will affect us. How do we deal with worry? Mark chapter 11, verse 22 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, in dealing or prevailing over worry, claim the presence of God in your life. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share, amen, I can't tell you over the years how often I have felt so alone. And I have felt like, you know, God, it's just you, it's you and I. And then I found out that God and myself make the majority. You see, Moses wanted Aaron to go. And he did. But it was Moses that God used. By the way, I'm not referring to me as Moses. I'm saying that you and God are the majority. And we should rejoice that we have God and claim that presence. Faith in God we have for salvation, but faith in God for our day-to-day walking with Him. We trust God and we have faith in God to forgive us of our sins and to save our soul and to take us into heaven, a place that we've never been. All we know is what we've read about it, and very little is written about it in the Scripture. The Bible says we look through a glass darkly. I mean, there's very little that we understand about it. Jesus preached twice as much about hell than He ever mentioned about heaven. Well, let me tell you this. We know it's so. We know it's true because of His presence. And may I say that in our daily heartache and burdens of worry and concern, claim His presence in your life. If Jesus is with us, we can walk through that very fire with His presence. Faith in God for our day-to-day walk with Him. Claim the presence of God. Number two, how to prevail over worry. Stay in the Word of God and learn of His faithfulness. David faced the giant Goliath, but he remembered God's faithfulness. When Saul told him, "You're just a lad, this giant, he's been a murderer from his youth up," David said, "I bear witness that God brought a bear in, and I took the lamb from the bear. God brought a lion, and I slay the lion, and I shall slay this uncircumcised Philistine." He wasn't saying because I'm powerful and I can do these things. He's saying God has been faithful to me in the past. I stood for what was right. I took a right stand. And God has been faithful to me in the past. And God will be faithful to me to deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. And by the way, God did and God was. God doesn't let us down. Now, we can't walk in recklessness and we can't walk in what we want. It's got to be what God's will is. But David remembered the faithfulness of God. God never changes, so we can always count on Him. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." In Psalm chapter 3, the first few verses there, Absalom, David pens this psalm, but Absalom had been leading a revolt against his father. That's a terrible thing, to see a son intentionally try to hurt his father. He's very clever about it. Absalom began to sit at the gate, and when people came to get an audience with the king, he would interrupt it. He would intercede it. Understand, when Esther said, "I'm going before the king, and if I perish, I perish," she had no appointment there. You could not just go before the king. So they would come to the head gate, main gate, and they would schedule time to meet with the king. Absalom would cut them off, and he would say along the lines of this, "My father's a very busy man. He doesn't have time for you. You're not big enough to concern him, but I do love you, and I'm concerned for you, and I can make a difference for you." And he tried, and he did, in many cases, stole the hearts of the people. He led a revolt against David. And David was having to flee Jerusalem. He and some of his mighty men were riding out of Jerusalem because he would not stand to fight his son, Absalom. He refused to strike him. And any other person would have been annihilated immediately. And David could not do so with his son. As they were riding around, one of Saul, King Saul's relatives, were throwing stones at David and at his horse, mocking him and saying things. One of the mighty men said, "Shall I run right over there and take that dead dog's head off?" And David said, "No, I'm just going to embrace this." Can I tell you, David knew that once his son, what his son had done to him, no one else could hurt him any worse than that. They rode away. Ahab, his captain, was leading the battle against the forces. And as you know, Absalom was caught by his hair. I was thinking, how long was his hair? And he was swinging in a tree by his hair, and they threw three darts into his heart, and they killed Absalom. Word came back to David that the battle had ceased, that he had his kingdom, but David cried out and said, is the young man safe? Is the young man safe? For a father's love is not for his kingdom or for his work. His heart's for the young man. David said, is the young man safe? And he said, oh, Absalom, he lamented over the death of his son when Ahab said, the king's enemies, the king's son is like all the king's enemies. And he had perished in battle. David speaks of the situation in Psalm chapter 3 and how other comments that God can help him with. In Psalm 3, look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. He's talking about Absalom, where he has stolen the hearts of the people. Verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah, the promise. We find David speaks of God's faithfulness to deliver him in verse 3 through 8. He says, first of all, but thou. And I want to tell you this. Whatever heartache or burden or concern that you may have today, by faith today you should say, but thou, God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of the holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake. For the Lord sustaineth me. The Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people. They have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Can I tell you this? Stay in the Word of God. Stay faithful and learn of His faithfulness. Claim the presence of God. If you have brought heartache on yourself through folly and sin, confess it. And He says that if we confess and forsake our sins, we shall find mercy. Confess it. Name it. Get it under the blood of Christ. So that he may come and aid you. Claim the presence of God. Stay in the Word of God. Let me say this. I can't say enough about it. This is God's holy Word. This is God's book. This is not man's book. People who hate God have tried to destroy this book. The Hitlers and all the others have taken these books out, the Word of God, and they've poured it out in the street, and they've burned it, and they've torched it. But guess what? It's still here, and they're gone. It shall forever be settled in heaven, the Bible says. God's word, every jot, every tittle, every piece of punctuation, God has preserved and he has inspired. It is the holy word of God. You've got a Bible in your lap this morning. You might have one that says on the front, a holy Bible. And that's exactly what it is. It's God's holy word. And we can wallow in it. We need to stay in it. Its promises are true. It is powerful, it is life-changing, and it is sustaining to those of us who need help. Lastly, after we have claimed the presence of God, while we are staying in the Word of God and learning of His faithfulness, lastly, maintain communication with God. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. These verses show two important safeguards against worry. Number one, our communication to God. Our prayers to Him. let your requests be made known unto God. Can I tell you, I think bitterness halts our request. When we want this thing so bad, we feel like this is our need and we can't attain it and we're bitter about it, especially when we see other people receive it or gain that. And we get bitter over it. We get sour about it. That halts the Spirit of God working in our life. Can I tell you this? If you're having a problem and for whatever reason and you're not in a position of buying a home, but someone gets a beautiful home, you should rejoice that that person has been given that beautiful home. Someone gets a beautiful car, you should rejoice that God's provided a beautiful car. Someone gets a great promotion and a greater pay scale and a better quality of life because of that position, and you didn't get the position, you ought to thank God for them that they got that. Someone has had issues in their life of something that they're trying to acquire and to attain, and someone else gets that very thing. You should rejoice and be thankful for them and not be bitter. That stifles what God wants to do for us. Communicate with God. Let your request be made known. Number two, the second important safeguard against worry is to let God communicate to you. God's communication to us are the answer of our prayers. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Give God license to say no or wait. He is God. He does know. Sometimes we think that, and we would never dare breathe it, but we think we know what's best. Once again, the choice is ours. Getting knocked down is a given, but getting up and moving forward is a choice, and it's our choice. We can choose to worry. We can choose to fret over things that are out of our control, or we can exercise our faith and we can trust in Him and allow Him to work a miracle in our life. The miracle might be to be able to deal with the sorrow that we have. You see, fearfulness stems from worry. Matthew 11:22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Can I tell you something? God doesn't use His children as a whipping post. He loves us. Trust Him and have faith in Him. Embrace Him and trust what He does. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the spirit which should fill all of us. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But then instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched them back and cried, how can you be so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You really never let it go. Would you stand with me? There are some things in your life, in my life, that we cannot fix and we cannot change. And we must learn to embrace and give it to God. Worry is a sin, is a lack of faith. This morning, I want to encourage you to bring that heartache, that anvil of a weight that you lug around every day, and would you leave it on the altar? Don't pick it back up. Don't snatch it away. And let God move at His own pace and at His own time. And you go deeper in your faith in God. Father, help us and encourage these dear people today. Help me. For we know of your presence and of your power and of your love. Help us to go deeper in our faith, consistently in the Word, and to continue to communicate. May we not allow our troubles and disappointments and worries to stifle our communication and relationship with you. In thy name I pray.